Do you know anyone who's in prison? Or has been in prison recently? There's a woman that Lillian babysits for, and her husband was recently in prison, and unfortunately missed his parole meeting and was put back in prison for a while. But he is out again, and he's coming at times, I believe, he comes to pick up the little girl at times. Is that right, Lil? Yeah. So I don't know him very well, but some of you remember a woman who used to attend this congregation, and her son was in prison for a while. And so we have some occasional connections with people who have been in prison. But generally, unless you work in one of the helping type professions, or there, we just don't seem to run into people in prison. So, but I suspect the people who have been in organization like, well, obviously Prison Fellowship, or the Salvation Army, or Claudia at the Scott Mission, there are probably people who've been in prison who come in there, or even at the Pregnancy Care Center, we run into situations where the not so much the clients necessarily, but their boyfriends or spouses have been in prison. So the writer here of Hebrews chapter 13, read with me the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. The writer here is giving us an injunction to care for the for those in prison. Now, is he referring to those who have been put into prison for a criminal action or something that we would consider to be a criminal action? Probably not, because notice what he says at the end of verse 3, those also who are in the body, or you also are in the body. So he's probably speaking of believers who are in prison. And that's consistent with what he's dealing with here. Brotherly love is to continue showing hospitality in the church context, remembering those who are in prison from the church body. And why would this be a concern to this author? The only writer of the New Testament epistles who mentions prison in the context of the New Testament period is the Apostle Paul. Peter does mention prison, but it has to do with a somewhat cryptic passage of and people in prison at the time of the flood, and it's not exactly clear what he's talking about there. To many people, it's not clear. So, but the only writer who deals with prison in the New Testament context from the standpoint of the writing the epistles is the Apostle Paul. Now, you know that many times I have suggested to you that the writer of the book of Hebrews is the Apostle Paul. And so it makes sense then that if it is Paul, why would he be writing about people who are in prison? Because Paul understood what it was like to be in prison. He had been imprisoned. He had suffered at the hands of persecutors himself. And it's interesting that in the book of Acts, which Luke wrote when he was accompanying Paul, where is Paul in prison? Paul and Silas are in prison, for example. So it's very in the forefront of Paul's mind and of those who were accompanying him that Christians were persecuted by being thrown into prison. And for those of you who were in the adult class this morning, we noted that Paul was put into the prison in the fortress of Antonia. He was taken down to Caesarea, and he was in prison. So he is constantly aware of what it's like to be in a prison. And so the writer here it says to think about those who are in prison. Now, generally speaking, we don't know many Christians personally who are in prison right now. We think of people who may be in prison, like that woman who was in prison in Sudan and then was finally released with her babies and was allowed to come to the United States. Or we think of Christians who are in prison maybe in Pakistan or places like that. It's sort of very distant from us, and it's out of our day-to-day thinking in terms of where they are. The only Christian I know of in who's in prison right now in the Canadian context as a prisoner for professing faith in Jesus Christ is Linda Gibbons. Well, actually, she's not in prison right at this moment. I looked up on LifeSite News this morning just to see where she is, but she has served 8 years in Toronto jails. And in September of 2013, she was sentenced again to 6 months in jail. And Madam Justice Baba, I think is how you pronounce it. Have you heard of her, Grace? Yeah, because Grace works in the Crown's office. But that Madam Justice, she said this when she was sentencing her. The reporter said the justice administered a tongue lashing on Linda Gibbons, and then she indicated that she had no remorse before the court, and she believed in the righteousness of her cause, but the justice said, however, abortions are legal, and Linda Gibbons did not appreciate that it is a legal right. Now, it may be legal to perform abortions in Canada, but that doesn't mean it's right. And so it's sad to say the judge should have been adhering to God's law, but as we know, that is not the situation in our society today. And Isaiah speaks about it in chapter 5 at verse 20, where he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Sad to say, that is the situation in our land today. Now, Linda Gibbons was arrested again this past August. I don't think she's in jail right now. She's probably waiting for another trial. But she has spent, in fact, when she was in jail in her last time, her daughter died and she wasn't allowed to go to the funeral. And this is here in Ontario. So Christians are being persecuted and are in jail for their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know Linda Gibbons personally. I think Linda at the Pregnancy Care Center does know her, but I don't know her personally. The situation, and I'm not sure, we have discussed in Sunday school class a few years ago whether or not we should be protesting like Linda Gibbons does outside of the Morgenthaler abortuary. We have discussed that, and certainly one of the things that I have said and why I have been involved with the Pregnancy Care Center for so long, for 30 years approximately, is because I have always said it's a very positive response to dealing with the problem of abortion. As distinct from the protest, we put in place a support network and we deal with it that way. And so I find that's one of the reasons why I have advocated so strongly that we support it as a ministry, which we do as a congregation. But the question always nags at me, are we doing enough for the Holocaust of abortion? And Linda Gibbons is certainly a brave woman when you think of what she's done. So the writer does say to remember those who are in persecution that are in prison. But he also extends it to those who are being persecuted in one way or another. He says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them and so on. And then he said, those who are mistreated. So you see that he expands it not just to those who are in prison, but mistreated. This word mistreated in the Greek is used only two times in the entire New Testament. Both times are used in this epistle. The other time is in chapter 11 at verse 37, where he lists the various adversities that Christians had suffered, and he uses that same word, mistreated, there. And that's the only other place it appears. And so we know that it is in the context of suffering persecution because of its use in chapter 11. And so he's referring to those that are being persecuted. And there are many ways that Christians are being persecuted in Canada and in North America. For instance, if wedding photographers would refuse to take photographs that, say, lesbians who wanted to have a wedding ceremony, they would be persecuted, be dragged before a human rights commission, and they would be persecuted. If bakers would refuse to make a wedding cake for some supposed marriage ceremony amongst these people, they would be dragged before. I remember a case here in Ontario where the people were running a quick copy place and they wouldn't copy pornographic materials, and they were taken before the Human Rights Commission. I don't know if it ended up actually in the court system, but they were persecuted because of their views. People who take particular views of Christian persuasion can face courts and fines, and they can lose their businesses. In certain situations, in North America, church buildings are burned down. I remember a case of an Orthodox Presbyterian church in San Francisco that was burned to the ground because the pastor was speaking out against homosexual practices. Dangerous thing to do in the city of San Francisco. And the mobs burned the Orthodox Presbyterian church down. So there are persecutions going on in our culture and society today. Other examples was just recently, 12 nurses in a New Jersey hospital were fired because they wouldn't participate in abortions. Now, they took their cases to the courts. It was a long process, and they were eventually reinstated. There was a recent case of a CEO of Firefox who was driven out of being the CEO because he was understood that he was against homosexual practices. Another example occurred in May 2014. This year, the coach of the Golden State Warriors was fired because he was outspoken. And it wasn't because of his performance. They had won 51 games this season, and they had made it into the finals for the second NBA playoffs for the second consecutive time. So he's a good coach, but he was fired because the owner, who is a practicing homosexual, found it offensive that the coach was speaking out against it not in work context, but in a private context. So these things happen. Another example was the program which HGTV was going to have on called Flip It Forward. Two brothers were going to be on, and when it was found out that they were not in favor of homosexual practices, they shut down the show. HGTV shut down the show. Another example, it was supposed to debut this October, that show. The Duck Dynasty, if you remember, was canceled. But then there was such a hue and cry. I've never watched Duck Dynasty, by the way. But there was a hue and cry of people, and then they reinstated it. But the family in Duck Dynasty, I think the patriarch is named Robertson or something like that. He's pretty outspoken about his Christian position. But there was such a hue and cry about shutting down that show that they reinstated it. So don't think that people aren't being mistreated in our society. I've given you enough examples here that you can see. It became very personal for us one time because when Aletha was working down in Yorkville at Lululemon, she was asked to participate in that wicked parade that goes on in June, and she was fired because she refused to work there. So it comes home. Now, it's amazing how these things work out, because she got a much better job. But still, she was persecuted because she wouldn't participate in the parade. Currently, if you look at the estimates, there are somewhere between 40 and 50 countries in the world where there is overt persecution against Christians. Their Christians are being raped, they're being plundered, and they're being murdered. And sad to say, of those 40 to 50 countries, the majority of them are Islamic. And this is the reason that these people are being persecuted, generally is not because they're looking for martyrdom. Generally it is not. It is that they are willing to stand on a principle, a Christian principle, and then they are abused. The basic, simple reason is because they believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they believe that salvation is by grace through faith. And when people find that out, they persecute. And that is going on around us. Now, the writer here says to remember those who are in prison and those who are being persecuted. So for us today in North America, much of the persecution can be economic, or it can be some form of shunning. People who are driven out of the academies, for example, because they take a literal six-day creation view. And it's sad to say there are very few Christian universities in which that is even accepted. The only one I know of that actively stands for the six-day creation view among Christian universities is Master University. Many, many of them today equivocate on this. So we're seeing this kind of persecution everywhere. And we may not see the physical persecution, but I think we should expect it, because Jesus tells us that this is going to come. For example, he says in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now, the tribulation, we can interpret that as being persecution, that Jesus says that it's going to be inevitable. But he offers hope, and that hope he offers is that he has overcome the world. He is in control, that things are not out of control, even though at times we may think they are, given what we're reading in the news of late. But Jesus is in control. And James, and when we studied through James years ago, we noted that James says, count it all joy when you face trials and tribulations. And why would he say such a thing? Because when we are facing trials and tribulations, then God is treating us as adults in his kingdom. We are treated as mature believers. He never sends anything that we cannot withstand. And he's viewing our witness as being important and effective. So if we're not suffering persecutions, does that tell us something about our maturity and about our witness? Maybe it does. Now, the writer says to remember them. Now, how are we to remember them? Well, one of the ways we are to do it is through prayer. Paul says in Colossians 4:18, remember my chains. Now, when he says remember my chains, what does he mean? We're to think about the fact that he's in manacles? No, he means pray for me in my chains. So when the writer here says remember those who are in prison and who are being mistreated, it's clear that what the primary focus is to pray for them, to remember them in prayer. And he wants his readers to present the case of the persecuted people to the Lord. And so we need to pray for the persecuted church. I don't know if you noticed that in today's bulletin, there is a section in the prayer request on the persecuted church. Since I'm the editor of the bulletin, I almost every week put in a prayer request regarding the persecuted church. And I try to vary it so that it just isn't pray for the persecuted church, hoping that you will read it and you will do something with it. And the point is that we should be praying for the persecuted church. It's an interesting thing. If we're not praying for the persecuted church, then we're not showing brotherly love. This is, I told you when we looked at verse 2 here, that there's a series of things that are examples of brotherly love. And he deals with them here at the opening of chapter 13. This is one of these examples of showing brotherly love, praying for those who are being persecuted. And if the church is not praying for certain things, they don't happen. For example, if the church isn't praying for revival, there isn't revival. God doesn't send it. If we're not praying for the unsaved, God withholds salvation and blessing. If we're not praying for the persecuted, then they are persecuted. Now, do not misunderstand me. God is not dependent on our prayers in order to effect these things. God uses his praying people as part of the means whereby he makes them effective. The church is incredibly weak in North America today because it's not a praying church. We really don't have faith in the power of God. We don't believe that he can advance his cause. And so we see the outcome of that weakness. Churches are not growing. People are not being saved because we are not praying. And so when we're not praying for the persecuted church, then persecutions arise. God uses us as the means, as part of his instrument, and he wants us to be praying. And in his providence, he balances. When some people are Christians are being persecuted, others are not being persecuted, so that they can pray for those who are. One of the things I would encourage you to do is to look at websites such as Voice of the Martyrs or persecution.org or LifeSite, which is where I look at what's happening with regard to abortion and activity, where we're protesting in different ways against abortion. I'd encourage you to look at these sites and see what's going on. Now, Alan, on the prayer meeting on Wednesdays, he brings a list of the countries where persecution is going on, and each week we pray for a different country. So we should be active in our concerns for the persecuted church. The other aspect of remembering, in addition to praying, is to provide materially for these people who are being persecuted. At that time, when people were put into prison, they didn't get into a country club-like setting that we seem to have in our prisons today. Prisons were really bad in those days. Like what you hear of, say, in Mexico or Brazil or Colombia, prisons are pretty bad places. Well, this is what it was like at the time of Paul. And they were wet and miserable places to be thrown into. And there wasn't food provided. The families had to bring food to provide for their people. They had to bring clothing, blankets, candles, whatever, and to care for them. Now today, in North American prisons, it's very different because the rights of prisoners in some respects supersede just about anything else, incredibly. But there are ways that we can show material support for Linda Gibbons. I did write, by the way, to the lawyers one time, not recently, but a year or two ago, and asked if there was any way that we could help materially toward Linda Gibbons. And she is defended by Christian lawyers. Actually, It's interesting. One of the Christian lawyers who defends in some of these cases, I'm not sure he's defended Linda, is named Peter Jarvis, and I went to high school with him. And so it's kind of neat to see him out there. And I remember when we were in inter-school Christian fellowship together, and he's one of the defense attorneys here in the city who defends Christians when they're being persecuted. The situation was such that when I wrote and asked what we could do for Linda Gibbons, the primary thing was to provide money for the legal defense fund. That's what they suggested. And so it is in many of the cases when we are looking at what to do for people, say, or being persecuted in distant lands, trying to collect up a one of those big containers and ship it over with stuff is probably not as effective sometimes as giving money. So providing money to some of the organizations like Voice of the Martyrs is a way that we can remember to care for their material needs. But certainly if one of our members was thrown into prison because they stood in defense of the gospel, then we better do something about it, both praying and from a material standpoint. I hope you remember this when we're stuffing our faces downstairs today, that we are very blessed and many people are being persecuted and have material needs. Now, why is it that we are to remember the persecuted? Why are we to care for them? Well, the writer tells us the reason here. And he tells us that it is because we're part of the body. I was mentioning to Ryan yesterday when I was driving him home from the men's breakfast, Ryan has tendonitis in his wrists, and I had tendonitis in my elbow here. And I was finding it excruciatingly painful probably until the spring, particularly this past winter, trying to shovel snow. And it's interesting that that little piece of tendon that's right here, it's a little tiny piece of basically cartilage that connects muscle to bone. And I don't know, it's probably that long. The amount of pain it can cause the entire body, it's so painful that I couldn't do anything. Like, you just feel drained because of that little piece of tendon. And so now, thankfully, chiropractor I go to, he gave a deep massaging and he gave me this stretching exercise, which is basically just to do this. So I just do this every day. And it is healed. Now it's still a little tender, but it's definitely healed and I can do things again. But why I use that as an illustration, and it's ironic, Timothy, that we're dealing with the body parts, because that's what Timothy dealt with yesterday in the men's breakfast. But when one little piece suffers, the whole body suffers. And that is what the writer is saying here. You are part of one body. And if our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering, we should be suffering with them, is what he is saying. And so, yes, there may be Christians over in Bhutan or the Maldives or Yemen, places you may never even heard of, and they are suffering persecution. But our concern should be for them because we are part of the body. Think of it this way. They are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, so they better be brothers and sisters to us. They are part of our body. And that's why we read 1 Corinthians 12. We need all of the parts of the body, and they're all loved by Jesus Christ. And so this injunction, the writer says, to remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Remember the persecuted church. Amen. Let's close in prayer. We acknowledge, O God, that again, in dealing with this chapter, you give us such intense practical sections here. And we ask, O God, that you would help us to see how the theology that the writer has been building up about the supremacy of Jesus Christ is now to be worked out in living for Jesus Christ. We ask you, O God, to forgive us of our sins. Help us to live for your glory. Help us to remember the persecuted church. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.